Where do you go for refuge? When things are just trying you, when you have great troubles, where do you go when you're overwhelmed by things of this world? You know, what kind of truth do we turn to? Where do we find the greatest peace and the greatest support in all time? You know, one of the places that I turn to is the book of Psalm. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Psalm, verse 46, and we're going to read through that Psalm this evening, Psalm 46. And as you're reading that Psalm, I want you to think about the song that Brother Randy just led us through. A mighty fortress is our God. And we read that last stanza, and though this world with evil filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Psalm 46. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who hath made desolations in the earth? He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This psalm is written in reflection of a tremendous time of pressure from Sennacherib on Israel. It's a time when they felt there was no hope. It's a time when they looked over the wall and saw unsurmountable armies, and they feared that in the morning they would all die and there was no escape. They had no power over this tremendous army of Sennacherib. And yet God, the mighty fortress, in the morning proved Himself to be God. When they woke up, the mighty army of Sennacherib was all dead by one angel. God is our fortress. And when we think about this, I want you to look at verse 10. You know, Psalm 46:10 in the Christian Standard Version says, stop your fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations and exalted on the earth. And when we think about that, stop your fighting. You know, in the New King James, He simply says to us, be still and know that I am God. You know, this was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. It was something that during the dark and desolate, dangerous periods of the Reformation, where he was in a constant battle with the Catholic Church, Luther would turn to this trusted friend of his. And he would cry out, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let the devil do his worst. We need to understand the greatness of God in our lives. He is the mighty fortress, and there is nothing stronger than God. He's the one that pulls down all the strongholds. He's the one that has power over all the nations on the earth. He's the one who can raise up things, and he's the one who can tear things down. And by his will, all things will be done. And you cannot change God's will. Whatever he has set in motion, it will happen. And our powerful and mighty God, our King, is our refuge. And we can take great solace in that. You know, it inspired him to write the song that we just sang. A mighty fortress is our God. In the little bit of time we have tonight, I would like to, spend some time with the idea of assurance. If we define assurance according to the Scripture, the New Testament word, it means full assurance. It doesn't leave anything out to our imagination. It means conviction. Strong's, the BibleDictionary.com says fully carry through. It is used of God's power to bring the believer to a maximum potential, matching their true knowledge of Him. In other words, the Scriptures can raise us up, it can empower us, and it can cause us to fear no man, only to fear God. It can cause us to rise up in the face of adversity, in the face of conflict, to our enemies. We can stand strong, as Paul would put it in Ephesians chapter 6. We can fight the good fight of faith. And the more knowledge that we have of God, the greater our strength is. So God uses the knowledge, that maximum potential, according to our understanding. And so learning the Scriptures is certainly something that we will not set aside as we think about this message this evening. And so let's move and think about this. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. What we're looking at is, you know, when it comes to assurance, that's Paul's desire for us. It's the Lord's desire for us. It's the will of God. And when you look at that text, Paul says, I want you to know what great conflict that I have for you and for those in Laodicea. For as many as have seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining all the riches and the full assurance of knowledge, of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And he goes on to say, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom of knowledge. Paul's telling us how important it is that our hearts can be enlarged, we can be knit together in love, we can attain the full assurance of faith, understanding, and knowledge. And so he wants us to study, he wants us to learn. That gives us that assurance as we learn more and more about God. There are people in this world today, sadly, and I pray not even in the church, but it is true. There are some people who just come and go. You know, they'll listen to a sermon. They'll put up with a Bible study in the morning. And maybe they'll come in the evening. Probably not. And when the trials come, their foundation's going to be shaky. These are the people who temptation overtakes them. And they end up falling away from the faith. And we know of this condition. And out in the world that happens all the time. It is the number one complaint, even in the denominational churches, that the young people, oh, my child was raised up in the church. And they turn their back on the church. You know, I heard a message just last week, I believe it was, a preacher, and the biggest problem that we have in the church is the division between the church and the world. It's the balance that we have. We know we spend a meditation in the morning, and maybe a meditation at night every day, and then we spend the entire rest of the day in the world. And our children, you know, they get, they come to church every Sunday. They will not have full assurance. They will not have this rock of their refuge. They will not have God standing firm for their part. Because an hour here and an hour there, compared to hours and hours of school, hours and hours of public life, hours and hours of relationships with family, friends, and who knows who. Hours of searching the internet, hours of on our phone, and then the parents say, I don't understand. They were raised in the church, and they've fallen away. You think about that. The balance of the scales are way off in most people's lives. Paul wants us. He wants our hearts to be encouraged. He wants our hearts to be knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of the assurance of our understanding, knowledge of the mystery of God. So that's what Paul wants when it comes to assurance. He wants us to have that fully carried through. The maximum potential. And that's what God wants for us. Look at 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 through 9. 1 John chapter 3. You know, John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And therefore, the world, it doesn't know us because it doesn't know Him, or it didn't know Him. But, beloved, we are now the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like, but we know that we'll be like Him. And when He's revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has that hope in Him purifies themselves just as He is pure. Now think about what John's saying. He goes on and he's talking about sin and the child of God. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And listen, you know, He was manifested to take away our sins. And when our sins are taken away, we have full assurance. But as long as we live in sin, we're following the guiles of the devil. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, and he who sins is of the devil. And we cannot have assurance of salvation if we're following the ways of the world, the way of the devil. And so, he wants us to know that. At verse 16, he talks about the working of love. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. That close relationship God wants us to have with him, he wants us to have with one another. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. It's that simple. And when we do that, we're strengthened by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of one another. We can depend on one another. We can encourage one another. We can teach one another. And by that, when that happens, We'll be moved away from the works of the devil. Moved away from the ways of the world. And God, through Paul, is telling us about this desire that he has for us. We know that we are of the truth and shall ensure our hearts before him, Paul said in verse 18. What a wonderful thing that is, the power of God working through the Holy Spirit to tell us how important this love is. And that love, that outworking of love, that he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. That you shall know, certainly, that we're of the truth. He concludes with that. You know that you're of the truth. How do we know we're of the truth? Because we love one another. Because we love him. Because we strive for the knowledge and the greatness of God, who is our refuge and our strength. Then, look over at Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. This is a wonderful text in the Bible. One of my favorites, Romans chapter 8. I really do appreciate this. I like the beginning in verse 30. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, we could stop reading right there. And we understand the everlasting love of God toward us, the power of God in our life. If God is for us, who can be against us? The devil can't be against us. He's our mighty fortress, a fortress, that wall around us. If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, from that one text, we understand the assurance of God in our lives. No question of it. Who can be against us? Right? He did not spare his own son, Paul said, but he delivered him up for us all. And so, how shall we not with him also, give us free gifts? And that free gift, of course, is our salvation, is the grace that we receive through the blood of Christ. That assurance that we have, that we have a king eternal, that we're part of a kingdom eternal, that assurance that we have, that nothing, let's read there verses. Oh, let's see. Verse 36 of Romans chapter 8. Begin at verse 36 with me. It is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a powerful thing. When we think about our assurance, the potential, maximum potential, comes through our knowledge of him. And he's telling us nothing. There's nothing in this world, no power of Satan, no power of man, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And listen, that's that everlasting love. That love never changes. Never changes. And the kind of assurance that Paul himself had. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 12. When you think about this power, it's the kind of power that Paul was not ashamed of. Not ashamed of. God, he says, has given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is, you know, what Paul received and says he is given to us, the church. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of our Lord. And we're not ashamed of our Lord nor of his promise. And Paul says, but share with me the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We talked about that this morning in our lesson. Every child of God who walks that unpopular path of Christianity, every child of God, every disciple of God, like Christ suffered in this world at the hands of men, and not the cross, but all the kinds of temptations and trials, the things that men tried to kill him, and they tried to ridicule him, they tried to embarrass him, they tried to bring him down in the eyes of the people, and he suffered. So will you. But we have, you know, there's a great conflict in the world. But the power of God, who has saved us, has called us with his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, the grace which has been given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, before time began. All of these things have been revealed, the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all to bring us great assurance. Christ, he has abolished death by the power of the cross and then the resurrection. And through that we have this assurance. It can't be taken away. Who can take away the fact that he has proven to us that we have immortality in him? He lives forever to be an intercessor for us. And Paul, he goes on and he tells them, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, because I know in whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able. Listen, he's able to keep what I have committed to him till that day, until that day. There's great assurance. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, God, the Holy Spirit, they all want the same thing. The message for us. And listen, full assurance. Truly our God is an awesome God. And so the question is, how do we have this kind of full assurance? What are we going to do as individual believers? Right? We understand what it means, the definition. So how do we attain these things? What do we got to do? Well, we have to develop our assurance. And we do that by being faithful to God. Revelation chapter 2 and 10, that's pretty clear there what we have to do as God's people. You know, when you look at Revelation 2 and 10, do not fear those things which are about to happen, right? The things you're about to suffer. He says, for indeed the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, I don't know, 10 days, I don't believe that's literal. I know in Daniel, days and years, they kind of are synonymous for one another. So maybe it's 10 years, but I personally think because of what Jesus said toward the end of that text, when he says, be faithful until death, and you shall receive the crown of life. That sums up what being tempted is. I think 10 days is just a metaphor. It's something that is really describing the rest of your life. Be faithful until death, you'll receive the crown of life. As long as we live faithful lives in Christ, then we have that full assurance that one day when he returns from heaven, he's going to come back and he's going to take us to heaven. You and me, all who believe, all who have obeyed the gospel, the entire worldwide, millions and millions. And can you just imagine that from the time of Adam all the way till the time of today, if Jesus came back and all the world is raised up and in front of him, and can you imagine the multitudes? Picture that in your mind and the power of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. All the world out there, every believer being raised up from the dead, gathered together with the saints who are still alive and being taken up into heaven in the clouds to be with God forevermore. How exciting is that? Assurance. That's an assured thing. And it should bring us great hope that Jesus Christ, of course, is true. And so we have to be faithful until death. You know, look at Hebrews chapter 10. Being faithful, of course, to the Lord. Hebrews 10 starts off with, let us consider one another, right? Consider one another. Give you a second to get Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, having the boldness, he said, to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way in which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. We need to draw near with a full heart of assurance and hold fast to the confession of our hope. And where is that hope? It's not a wavering hope. It's a hope that is in him who promised and who is faithful. And we need to have that in our lives. And so by faithfulness to the Lord, by faithfulness to his church, you look back Hebrews chapter 10 again, and this is where he said, let us consider one another and stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, even more so as you see the day approaching. In other words, the just live by faith. And when it comes to faith in the church, we're there. If our bodies will allow us, we're there. Our health allows us, we're there. We make choices, not forsaking the assembly. Maybe that means I forsake a party. Maybe that means I forsake relatives coming to visit. Maybe that means I forsake my own pleasures and my own joys and the things that I want to do on Sunday. I forsake it all. But I don't forsake the assembly. Because through that assembly, if we do those things, then we have full assurance. I can't look back at my life and say, boy, I skipped so many assemblies. When I die, I hope God will forgive me. I won't have any doubts. If the doors are open, I'm here. And I'm here because of my love for the church. I'm here because of my love for Christ, our King, the head of the church. And I'm here for my love for the members, the body of the church. And by being here, I'm developing full assurance. Because I have no doubts about my faith. And listen, I know that that text goes on and says, if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but certain fearful indignation that shall devour the adversaries. Expectation, I think it says, that fiery judgment that will devour the adversaries. You're right? And listen, then I don't have full assurance. That's how important the church is. That's how important it should be to us. I want you to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. And we think about the church and how to establish that great relationship, that power. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 1 through 8, just Paul writing this to the church, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me rephrase that. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church in Bedford, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you always in our prayers. And listen to what he says, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And then he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. These are a people who we want to be able to hear those same words to us as his church here in Bedford. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The apostles were lights to them. The apostles displayed the power of Christ. No fear of man, fearing God. Preaching Christ in the face of adversity, in the face of death. They went forward. And they had full assurance. And by their example, he says that we gave you that example. You know what kind of men we were. And then look at verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples in all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. We have full assurance, and it is established and it is built up and made strong when we share the gospel. We recognize Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and now we are lights of the world, and we get that light up on a table in a window and place it where everybody can enjoy it and see it and be glorified in Christ. And when we do that, listen, we have that full assurance because our faith toward God has gone out, and that gives us strength. You know, I think the saddest Christian is the one who fears to speak of Christ's love. The saddest Christian is the one who cowers down at the arguments of the adversary. When we have the truth of God's word, we have the power of God unto salvation, and to cower down and be afraid to speak to others, I think that strips us of our assurance. And yet these Thessalonians, these brethren, they've received that great assurance by mimicking those men. Being faithful also to yourself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5. We understand. We need to be faithful to ourselves. You see, I know if I'm faithful or not. I can be that man that James talks about. I can look in the mirror of my soul, the word of God. And as Paul put it, I can test myself. I can look at myself in that mirror, see whether I am of the faith. Because if I am, I'm going to know it. And if I'm not, I'll know it. I don't want to be disqualified, as Paul put it there. I need to examine myself, test myself, look in that mirror. I need to be ready. And if I'm living the life that I know I should be living, I have full assurance. If I'm not living that life, I do not have full assurance. Oh, I might feel good about myself. I might feel good when I say a prayer here and there, when I say to somebody that I love God. But that's a short list. No foundation there. And I can't proclaim God as being my refuge. And I might feel myself disqualified. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have to grow in our faith. You know, Paul says here, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. He's telling us to grow to knowledge, self-control. He's saying grow to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Just grow. When we do those things, we'll understand we're under God's power. We're under God's love, under His umbrella of faith, His grace, and His mercy, and His truth is with us, and we will have full assurance. We won't lack anything. We will have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Paul says you lack these things, you're short-sighted, even to blindness, that you've forgotten Him who has cleansed us through His blood. If we're not growing, if we're not adding, if there's not fruit in our life, it's like walking away from Jesus every step, every day, every hour. There's no full assurance there. We need to be more and more diligent to make our election sure, he said. And when we do these things, we will never stumble, and we'll have an entrance that is supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And to Him be glory, Paul says, forevermore. And so that gives us a sense of assurance in ourselves as we do these things. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's really what it's all about. We're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so I'm hoping that you're encouraged by these words. I'm hoping that the idea of God being our refuge is being underscored by the idea of this full assurance that we can develop. We can stand on that rock. We can be fully assured that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is our Savior, our King, our Lord, and our Master, and that He's coming back. He has made that promise. One day, I don't know what day, but I want to be ready, and I want to be assured in my heart that I've done everything that I need to do so that I can stand on that day, confess the name of Christ, and be raised up into glory. And that only happens if I'm really assured. Will we have doubts? Absolutely we'll have doubts. How do we get rid of the doubts? Through the Word. Study God's Word. As that psalmist said, day and night, the law of the Lord is my love. Study day and night, he said. And we will have the assurance, because the assurance comes from God. The assurance comes from knowing God created all things. Look at the things that are made. You can't help but know there's a marvelous designer behind everything. And with that stepping stone, we just continue to follow. We're faithful in the Lord, faithful in the church, and faithful to ourselves. You know, John wrote, "My little children, let us not love in word or deed or tongue, but in deed and in truth." Let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. In other words, if we're being doers of the word, not hearers only. You know, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How could he say that? Because he had full assurance. He had full assurance that death is not the end. That death is a doorway into eternity with God, if we are faithful to God. It's a doorway into eternity. We need to be, as James put it, be doers of the word, not hearers only. You know, I want you to think about this with me as we try to close out this lesson and understand that, you know, every new year, 365 days a year of uncertainty in the world. Is there a God? Is there not a God? Is there going to be a day of judgment? Is there not going to be a day of judgment? Is my soul eternal? Will it return to God who gave it when I die? Or will I just disappear into the dirt of the earth? There's so many questions that people have who don't know God and do not have assurance in this life. So 365 days, there's uncertainty. Every new day, every 24 hours, there is uncertainty. Every second of every hour of every day. But God's presence in our life, He's available to us 365 days a year, every hour, every second.